Ezekiel chapter 39. Verses 21 through 29. This is the word of the Lord. And I will set my glory among the nations, and all the nations shall see my judgment that I have executed, and my hand that I have laid on them. The house of Israel shall know that I am the Lord their God from that day forth. And the nations shall know that the house of Israel went into captivity for their iniquity, because they dealt so treacherously with me that I hid my face from them and gave them into the hand of their adversaries, and they all fell by the sword. I dealt with them according to their uncleanness and their transgressions, and hid my face from them. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, now I will restore the fortunes of Jacob and have mercy on the whole house of Israel. And I will be jealous for my holy name. They shall forget their shame and all the treachery they have practiced against me when they dwell securely in their land with none to make them afraid. When I have brought them back from the peoples and gathered them from their enemies' lands, and through them have vindicated my holiness in the sight of many nations. Then they shall know that I am the Lord their God, because I sent them into exile among the nations, and then assembled them into their own land. I will leave none of them remaining among the nations anymore. I will not hide my face anymore from them. When I pour out my spirit upon the house of Israel, declares the Lord God. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, your word is truth. Open our eyes to see the truth. Lord, you are good. Let us here taste your goodness. Let us know the comfort of the gospel. Let us learn the obedience of faith. We pray in the name of your Son, Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. When the Lord brought his people out of Egypt, he led them through the wilderness and brought them to the land of promise, the land that he had sworn to their fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, a land flowing with milk and honey. Caused them to dwell there and provided for their every need. He watered the earth and softened it with showers, the ground might yield its increase and the trees their fruit. He gave bread to strengthen, wine to make glad, and oil to make the face shine. It was a land of abundance. It was a land of blessing. And not only did this land enjoy the blessing of the Lord, it enjoyed his presence. He made the land the place of his dwelling. He made it the place of his rest. The house of the Lord was established upon Mount Zion. There he dwelt in the midst of his people. And there they gathered to worship him and to enter his rest. In the land of Egypt, the people dwelt in the house of bondage. And the Lord of that house was cruel. His yoke was hard. His burden was heavy. His words were harsh. His rule was oppression. But in the land of promise, it was not so. The land of promise was the land of Sabbath rest. The house of the Lord was a place of rest. And there he gave his people rest. Days of rest and years of rest, years of jubilee. The Lord of that house was the Lord of steadfast love. His yoke was easy. His burden was light. His words were gracious. The rule of his hand was kindness. In that land, every man dwelt under his vine and under his fig tree. There was peace in the land and peace in the home. The marriage bed was kept holy. The table was a place of plenty. Surrounded by one's children and the children of one's children. There the people did not labor in vain, and should they sow in tears, yet still they would reap with shouts of joy. But sin ruined everything. As in the Garden of Eden, so in the land of promise, the people dealt treacherously with the Lord. And that land of safety became a land of violence. And the house of rest was corrupted with idolatry, with idols that demanded the blood of children. And as the hearts of God's people were hardened, so the land was hardened and did not yield its increase. There was strife in the land and strife in the home. The marriage bed was defiled, and the hearts of fathers were turned against the hearts of their children. The hearts of God's people became sick with wounds that would not heal. And so the Lord turned his face from his people and forsook his dwelling place in their midst. They were cast out of the land scattered among the nations on account of their uncleanness and on account of their transgressions. And had that been the end, it would have been just. And the host of heaven to all eternity would declare his ways to be true and his judgments to be just. Yet it did not please the Lord that his praise should be sung only to the glory of his justice, but also to the glory of his grace. And so it was the purpose of the Lord to be gracious to his people, to forgive them their transgressions, to cleanse them of their sin, to turn his face to them again, and to dwell in their midst forever. At the end of Ezekiel chapter 39, we see that God's purpose for his people does not end with exile, but with restoration. It does not end with the cross, but with glory. It is that same purpose announced in Isaiah chapter 40, comfort. Comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The end of Ezekiel chapter 39, the Lord promises to restore the fortunes of Jacob. What was lost by their sin would be restored by his grace. It pleased the Lord to have mercy upon his people, upon the whole house of Israel. And in verse 25, we see that his mercy flows from his love. For what does he there say? I will be jealous for my holy name. Why does the Lord have mercy upon his people? Because they are good? We know that his people are not good. Because they are great. We know that his people are not great. Why does the Lord have mercy upon his people? Because God is good. Because he is great. Because he has placed his name upon them. In love, he has bound himself to them. Why was he pleased to do this? It is something we will never know. But we may know that it pleased him to do it. And now that he has done so, to be jealous for his holy name, is to be jealous for his people, the people called by his name, to seek the glory of his name, is now to seek the good of his people. The Lord, in his kindness, has bound his glory to the good of his people. The Lord, by his grace, has bound his holiness to his people's holiness. For God to be jealous for the holiness of his name is for him to be jealous for the holiness of his people. This is not the way of man. This is not the jealousy of man. The jealousy of man is full of pride. The jealousy of the Lord is full of love. He is not jealous of his people, as a man may be jealous of his wife, jealous of her joy. The Lord is jealous for his people. He is jealous for her joy. The jealous man makes his wife a servant of his own joy, a slave to his own joy. Her joy does not truly matter to him. The Lord makes himself a servant, the joy of his people. Not a servant to whatever they think might make them happy, but a servant to their true joy. That joy that can only be found in his presence, that can only be had by the light of his countenance. A joy that requires his people to be holy as he is holy. For the Lord to be jealous for the holiness of his name, for the Lord to be jealous for the holiness of his people, is a jealousy full of love. It is a holiness full of grace. Truly, there is no God like him. It is the purpose of the Lord to have mercy upon his people. Mercy that is boundless, mercy that is free. At the end of Ezekiel chapter 39, we behold the riches of God's mercy. The mercy of man is cruel. There's always a debt to be repaid. But the mercy of God is not so. The mercy of God is infinite. We cannot fathom its depth. We cannot reach its height. It has no limit. It cannot be exhausted. It has no end. Even in a world without end, the whole of it can never be shown. Verse 26, we see the riches of God's mercy. His people shall forget their shame and all the treachery they have practiced. They shall forget their shame and all the treachery they have practiced against me. when they dwell securely in their land, with none to make them afraid. Consider the greatness of this mercy. For who among us can look back upon his life without regret? Who among us is one without shame? Even the best of days, we remember the worst of what we've done. And when others praise us, we think to ourselves, if they only knew who we really are and all that we've really done. The harsh words we've spoken, the lust we've indulged, the idolatry we've committed, our defiling of the marriage bed, our cruelty toward our children, our shame hides in the darkness. Lies in wait to overtake us. It is always ready to overwhelm us. And however hard we may try, we are always reminded of it. How could we ever be able to forget it? To forget our shame, it must be fully known. And there is one who knows it fully. There is one who sees it in its entirety. One who does not pretend that it is something other than what it truly is. Not just embarrassing, but hideous and worthy to be despised. Yet he does not despise us. He turns his face to us, and he looks with mercy upon us. How great is his mercy? That he would come in our likeness and bear our shame for us, and even be despised by us. He sees us as we truly are. He knows us better than we know ourselves. Still, he turns his face toward us and smiles down upon us. So he makes us to forget our shame. Not in the sense that we will never think about it, When we do, he makes known to us the lowliness of his heart and the gentleness of his hand. So he frees us to acknowledge our shame, to know his grace better by it. Having been forgiven much, we may love much and be returned to his praise. For the riches of his mercy, he has promised that his people will forget their shame. The Lord has promised that you will forget your shame. When you look upon him, it does not remind you of your shame, but instead he assures you of his love. When you think of your shame, he shows you his hands and his feet to assure you yet again that he does not despise you. He has covered your shame with his love. For what he reveals, none can cover. And what he covers, none can reveal. Behold the fortunes of Jacob. They are found in Christ. The end of Ezekiel chapter 39. Recounts for us the fortunes of God's people and that world that is to come. But not only there, for even now the fortunes of Jacob are given to us in Christ. For not only has Christ been raised from the dead, but the Spirit has been poured out upon his people. This day is not only the day of resurrection, it is also the day of Pentecost. It is the day of our restoration. It is the day of his mercy and grace. And even now, the Spirit gives to us all that belongs to Christ, all of his mercy, and all of his love. Even now he gathers his people from the nations to bring them into his church, his kingdom, and the place of his presence on earth. The Lord has gathered you from the nations, and he has assembled you in this place, that here he may turn his face to you. Let us then turn our faces to him, that we may find his mercy, that we may forget our shame, that we may know his holiness, that we may rest in his love. O glory to his grace. Amen. Let us pray.